Oh.
Well, it's not working, so we are resorting to the Kindle, which at least picks up sound well. And let's hope that they're on Rob, so that everybody does.
Raise your hand, Rob.
If you're wearing the mask, then everybody's wearing it.
We talk, you just wiggle your
lips. Not a mask.
All right. So, question I have is this. Who can tell me what the plan of salvation is? Succinctly. What is the plan of salvation?
It's God's rescue plan for the planet and humanity that decided to try something different than Israel.
Excellent. God rescue plan for humanity to try to do something a little bit different than what God had planned. Sounds reasonable. And how's that plan of salvation work out? Does it work?
Still working.
Still working.
To be concluded shortly.
So what is involved in that rescue?
Well, a lot of education.
A lot of education.
And, relationship. A lot of relationship building. Eventually, God himself becoming human to illustrate what that was like. To live and die and be resurrected.
And that is the plan of salvation. For the Son of God to live, become human, to join us, make a demonstration, to die on our behalf and to be resurrected. That's the plan of salvation, right?
Plus or minus.
That's just because you know me.
There's also the
factor. So let me ask you this. What is the plan to eradicate death? Is it the same plan? Is the plan to eradicate death the same as the plan of salvation?
How do you define death?
The results are the same. Overcome sin and death.
So the results are the same, to overcome sin and death. And the way that happens is through, as Ron said, through education, through the Son of God becoming human, through him dying and resurrecting. All done, right? 2,000 years ago, completed.
You did totally open up.
2,000 years ago, the plan of salvation was completed, correct? The plan to eradicate death was completed.
Yeah, I mean,
2,000 years.
Depends what your definition of completed is.
Right. How do you define it?
And for every single one of these questions, it depends on how we define every single word.
Fair enough.
Agreed. No, but I mean, for example, I always say that the thief on the cross is that simple. There's a lot that went on and is still going on to take care of the thief of the cross of sin in the heavenly sanctuary. Well, for him, it was done. When I accept Christ, it's completed. Doesn't mean that God isn't still doing stuff to affect it. You know, so I think it's the, you know, it's the moment of belief and acceptance is in the heart of the believer. It's complete when you decide to accept Christ, but there's also a life to live. And then there's the other
so the plan of salvation is still a work in progress.
Yeah. But it's also complete.
Am Mike, you're going to say something, then talk.
I think it was completed on the cross and the resurrection. Now, how it's fulfilled, that's kind of an individual thing that's still happening for those who are alive.
Okay.
Well, I think it was completed at the cross, but you know, all these things that you mishmash around, to me, indicate that there's still somebody that still thinks that the selfish plan of humanity is the best. And God's allowing that plan to go forward so the universe, us, see the natural results. And as more and more people make more and more decisions, it will naturally come to a conclusion.
Since the time of Jesus, the estimates are there have been approximately 60 billion people who have been born and died.
No, I'm talking, I'm commenting on that.
There's still an exodus in the works. In the process of that exodus, there's a hardening of their heart, which is the people who don't come to the will. It's going to still have to be worked out. Okay. Dana.
I think it's a sanctuary itself to talk about that. Where Christ there's two other ministries, types of ministries that have to be fulfilled before that whole act of foundation is complete. It really doesn't happen in a thousand years. So we even have a thousand years for that time to happen. Of being in heaven. So we're not going to see that the total life for a long time.
So the eradication of death doesn't happen until at least a thousand years. Is that a percent? Is that a part of the plan of salvation? So what completes the plan of salvation? What does it mean? Or does it help? So Rob says the second coming is when the plan of salvation ends. So the question would be, does death end at the second coming? Roy says no, it does not end at the second coming. Dana says it does not end. Who agrees with Roy and Dana that death does not end at the second coming?
Well, Revelation talks about death and hell being thrown into the lake of fire. So death ends whenever that happens.
So the Bible tells us in the last couple chapters of Revelation that there's a thousand year period. Jesus comes and then there's a thousand year period of time. And then at the end of that thousand years, death is thrown into the lake of fire. Is that correct?
Yeah, I think so.
So the plan of salvation, which rescues us, is that the same as the eradication of death? In other
which
words,
group you're in.
Fair enough.
I said that gives me for death. But I do believe that.
Well, death is a result of sin. There's no more sin, there's no more death. So they are tied together pretty close.
Started reading Well, to me, the plan of salvation is the equivalent of the eradication of death. In other words, I think Jesus dying on the cross is one part of that process. I think that throwing death into the lake of fire is the completed ending of that process. And when death is thrown into the lake of fire, then we have a complete resolution of sin. It has been allowed its time to demonstrate, as Paul says. The universe has the opportunity to see what the results of sin are. It has been judged to be a bad thing. And it's been done in a way that is fair. The whole universe needs to be fair. When death and all that is associated with it. But at the same time, we allude to something other. I mean, we kind of make a distinction. The kind of salvation involves God dying on the cross, but from our perspective, what is asked of us? In other words, what is our role in the plan of salvation?
I'll mess it up.
And how could we mess it up?
Well, by the choices that we make or don't make.
So our choice is a part of the plan of salvation?
For us personally, yeah.
So if I make a bad choice, am I lost?
Repent.
And if I don't?
And you keep sinning? Yeah, you could be. You could believe the Holy Spirit. You could reject Christ, creation, the cross, redemption. You reject all that. You lose your decoder ring.
So, a lot of us have the idea that there will be, God will convict us of something on that big decision, and then we'll make a choice at that point in time whether to accept it or not. Let me ask you a different question. Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest during the time of Jesus. Caiaphas was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader of the Council of 70. Caiaphas ordered the arrest of Jesus. Caiaphas persuaded the majority of the Sanhedrin, or at least a good chunk of the ones that mattered, to not only arrest Jesus, but to take the Son of God and the cross. The question I have is, how did Caiaphas get to the point where he made that decision? Did Caiaphas know that he was hanging the Son of God on the cross when he made that decision? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But what do we think? I take a look at it. If I were Caiaphas, could I have ordered, oh, that's Son of God. Yeah, I'm going to hang him. Yeah. I'm going to put him up there on the cross. Do we think that Caiaphas knew what he was doing or who it was he was doing it to when he did it? My guess is not. Here's the man who,
well, he was saying that, you know, if this is, this could be from God, God, you know, just leave it alone. And if it's not from God, it won't.
Caiaphas said that isn't it better for one man to die for the sins of everyone, or for everyone rather than the whole nation of perish? The apostles, after the fact, said this was a prophecy. Yes, it is better for one man to die so that all of us don't. And you, Caiaphas, an agent of Satan, who happened to also be the leader of God's people, the representative on earth of the church, was Satan's agent and hung the Son of God on the cross. My point is that How did Caiaphas get to that point? Was it a series of bad decisions that Mike was saying? You know, I make the sin. I choose not to repent. And over time, that heart becomes harder and harder, and therefore becomes immune. It's God. I don't recognize what's in front of me as being God or not God. Is that fair?
Yeah.
See, there's no trap.
I'm still going to be alert.
All right. So our part in the process of salvation is to accept the Spirit of God in us. Is there any other part to our part of salvation? And it's just an individual, personal choice each individual makes, and that's all in the process. But it was then. Nothing more.
I think there's more.
Uh-oh. What's the more?
You know, in that regard, I think, you know, God already had a universe of people who could go through that process. Creatures, angels, who had that same opportunity to continue to make decisions for or against God and come to that position. And many had. Some had come to decision for him, a lot had come to a decision against him. So I don't think man's role is limited to that, because he already had people to take care of. I think the creation of earth and mankind has more than that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but it's just definition. It just comes down to the acceptance. It's constant acceptance. Every day it's acceptance. And so when it comes down to what you're talking about, God presents you something to accept.
No, I believe that's true, but why humanity? Right, he already had a universe full of people with that same position. Right? And the plan of salvation, the plan to end sin, the plan to end death, if that was all that was needed, is people to go through that and make that decision, to be this example, he already had creatures to do that. Why humanity?
So, Ron, you've posited the idea that there is more than the individual choice that is necessary for the radical change.
I think Andy's right. The individual choice is necessary for every individual. It was for the angels, as it is for us.
What is the more?
He's saying that there is the cooperation of God. Right, God needs man's part in the plan of salvation. Just like God is a part of it, man is a part of it. And of course, it's God's Spirit that man accepts and decides to do that.
I think the Bible is pretty clear that that's necessary in a way that the angels couldn't be.
What's different about humans and angels? Why can humans make the plan of salvation work, whereas angels couldn't?
I don't know. I sure wish they would have been able to.
Well, angels have free will. Angels have the ability.
Third of them got thrown out of heaven because they have their choice.
And I will change one word in what you just said. A third of them will be thrown out of heaven.
Blasphemy.
My only caveat to all of this is that there are statements as what people say we will be studying the science of salvation for eternity, which leads me to think, yeah, there probably is something more going on here than our little finite human brainos have, you know, comprehend. But what that is just, I mean, it's just staggering to think about what might have to be necessary for this all to happen. We're unaware of it. It gives you pause for thought.
I agree. There's a lot more there. And Andy's right in that it's an individual choice for us. And each one of us have to make that choice. I also agree with Ron in that there is a larger role that's necessary. And I agree with Dana. In fact, it tells us a little bit more about what those different roles are.
Stephanie's got something to say. Let's ring my ear, but I think you'll also hear it.
You like it, though.
Just stick your hand up the back and you can make them say what you want.
I like that. I don't know how related this is to what you're saying, but in the Old Testament and even parts of the New Testament, one person in the family would make a decision for Christ and the whole family would be saved, or a whole nation would be saved based on one person's faith. So I don't disagree that it's an individual choice, and maybe that's how it is now, but there have been times in the past where there's evidence that one person made a choice for God and everyone in that household or nation even was saved because of that one person.
I think that this school and this church plays that role as well. As our school makes choices as to how to honor God, they are affecting not just the institution, but they're affecting each and every one of the teachers. They're affecting each and every one of the students. They're affecting each and every one of the parents. And so the decisions that we make as an organization have far-reaching impact. And those can be for good or for bad, either one. So I think that that is the same kind of concept which applies to the role of humanity. It is an individual choice, but it is also humans as a whole are a part of that decision process and deciding whether or not sin and evil and death are something which will be eliminated or not.
Draw a ransom.
All right.
What if King Herod didn't make the decision he made? Jesus really
Here's what I think would have happened.
If you go back to the story of Esther, and the story of Esther,
God has put you in a position to save this people. It's your choice as to whether to do that. Because God's already decided to put the outcome of the health. Now, if you choose to take the role of honoring God, what you do is instantly what you bring about salvation. But if you choose not to, He will find some way of saving you. He just won't make it to you. And He will perish. I think the same thing would have happened with Herod or Caiaphas. If Caiaphas had said, oh my goodness, this is the Son of God, there's no way I'm going to order his arrest, and there's no way I'm going to take him on a cross, I think Caiaphas probably would have had a heart attack, died, and somebody else would have taken his spot. In other words, I believe it's fake.
Or he never would have been there in the first place, it would have been somebody else.
Yeah, he would have had the heart attack 10 years earlier.
It's horrible to say that.
Well, it's the same thing with Pharaoh. In Egypt, God kept Pharaoh in place, and the Bible repeatedly says God's the one who put Pharaoh in office so that God could glorify himself. God put Pharaoh there and made sure that he hardened his heart and kept rejecting God so that God could put him on a show. That's what the Bible says.
He was born by God. Wait, what'd you say?
Dana said that Pilate was warned by God and he still made a decision. So
you're suggesting that Pilate shouldn't have been the one to agree.
The way I see it is that it gets back to the great controversy. Who are the principles here? It's Christ and Satan. And there's no human that's going to be able to withstand Satan, especially if they're under his power and dominion. So whether it's Tyler or this person, there's no human barrier to the power of Satan. It's only the power of God in it that can withstand Satan. So Satan would have found someone, some way, to eventually put Christ on the cross.
All right, so that brings me to the trap.
Okay, I want to say something against the
open it up, baby.
Yes, Captain, please.
Okay, before you give us the trap, even all of Jesus' disciples who were not under Satan abandoned him and left him. So, what do you say about them?
Well, you're saying that I don't understand the point.
You were saying that because you were saying Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate were all under Satan's control.
Yeah, but I was saying it's greater than that. You could have found anybody. You eventually would have found someone.
Right. And I'm saying that, and my point is that even people who weren't under Satan's control, I would not say the disciples were under his control.
Right.
They all abandoned.
Correct. So the threshold is pretty low.
Okay.
The good news about that story is that all those guys came back to Jesus. Caiaphas could have come back to Jesus. Pilate could have come back to Jesus. Herod could have come back to Jesus. Judas could have come back to Jesus, but they chose not to. I believe that Christ coming and dying on the cross was an essential part of the plan to eradicate. The fact that we're still here and that 60 billion people have lived and died since then implies that there's something more to come. I believe that we as individuals must accept the Spirit of God in order for us to be saved. But I also believe that, yeah, I will play devil's advocate, as I like doing. So I'm staying sitting for this argument. And for this argument, it kind of goes like this. How many people in Earth's history have lived without sin? One. Now, you are commanded by God, instructed by God, to be ye therefore perfect. Follow every one of my commands. That is an instruction from Jesus, that I want you to be like me. And yet, not a single one of us can do it, with the exception of one. So what makes that one special? Why was that one able to do it and none of the rest of us?
He's half God.
So, is Stephanie right that Jesus is to keep the law because Jesus is God, and now that the rest of us is an impossible task?
No.
That's not right?
No.
Your daughter's wrong?
Yes.
Okay, so what did your daughter get wrong?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the question.
What did your daughter get wrong? What's the correct answer?
I don't know it's the entire correct answer, but if Jesus had lived a sinless life because he was half God, then Satan has an argument against God.
Yes, he does. And that's the argument I'm making.
I know. So I think that Jesus was so close to God and depended so much on God.
Of people who love this. Well, you're not going to see these people who are out here.
Can you do the same thing? Is it possible?
Yes. If I had that relationship, which I don't, I would like to, but I don't.
Is it possible for someone to have that relationship?
I think so.
Does anybody disagree? Or could you all hear what
Patricia said.
I think we just need to throw something else in the pot too. You know, this whole idea that there's going to be this perfect whatever before Christ comes. Maybe it lends more credence to the understanding that we're all going to be saved. And it's not dependent on us anyway. Our deeds are like mischief, if at all, have any impact on our salvation.
Tom has taken on the role of devil's advocate. So I will argue that Tom is arguing the devil's position.
Is it good one?
Steve.
Yes.
Jesus mentioned that we grow in him as a plant grows. And when the plant first comes up, everybody's excited because something has popped up out of the earth from this seed. And then it grows a little larger, and maybe it's a flower, maybe it's a beautiful flower when it finishes its cycle of growing. Each of us grows in God, in Christ, in the same way. And we can be perfect at each stage of that growth, even though we have not matured, we have not met all the obstacles that we will meet or the temptations we will meet.
I agree.
Good.
I disagree with Tom.
You know, the comforting fact of that is even if you choose not to go God's way, he's going to let you sleep in eternal peace. Isn't that great?
That is appreciated.
I mean, what a wonderful God.
We've Ed's back here finally getting the answer.
Well, you're thinking that we're on an elevator. We're trying to screw up and get us off the elevator.
Oh no, you just picked on my favorite analogy. Oh no. My favorite analogy. For the benefit of those who have not suffered through it. So there's an elevator that's always going up. And no matter what level I'm on, what floor of this building I'm on, whether I'm in the basement level of hell or whether I'm close to the edge of heaven, I can get on that elevator. God's in the elevator, he's welcome to jump on. Welcome to my elevator. I step on the elevator. It is impossible for anyone to reach into that elevator car and pull me out. As long as I willingly stay there, I'm safe. God's taking me to heaven. However, he does not weld the door shut and says, you're saved and you're going to heaven, whether you like it or not. But at each floor, as we have said, there's a new truth that gets on the elevator with me. And as, it's this plant analogy, the growth thing, as each floor we go up on the elevator, a new truth joins me in the elevator. Well, most of those truths are welcome things. I love them. Hey, welcome aboard. Thank you. I accept that new idea. Sometimes a new truth gets onto the elevator. Hey, I'm not quite comfortable with that new idea. This is a new revelation of God that I'm not sure I quite like this new revelation of God. I have a choice. Do I stay in the car or do I get off? It's my choice. Nobody can pull me out of that car. God does not ever kick me out of that car. In fact, he wants me to stay. He's revealing new things to me. It's my choice. If I choose to get off the car, as Mike says, I choose not to accept forgiveness. I choose not to repent. I get out of the car. The good news is, as I start going back down the stairs, the stairway, that there's still a car going up at all times, at each and every floor, the invitation is there. Welcome, come get on board. That elevator car goes all the way to the basement. It goes to the doors of hell. And I am welcome to get on that elevator car at any point in time. As soon as I get on that car, everything is forgiven and I'm on my way up. But it requires me to accept God, that relationship, and to have an understanding of who and what God is and wants. And when I do that, I'm in the car. I'm safe. I'm secure. We know that as I go up, there will be continually new things that God presents. And as we continue to go up, God says, here's some new truth. I want you to learn about it. I want this relationship. I want you to understand it better. That's my elevator analogy.
Steve, if you stay in the car, even though you're uncomfortable with the truth that comes along, often you gain understanding of the truth, or you accept that truth and you grow.
I agree. See, we're agreeing on everything today.
We
Life
are.
Is good. I think what is this problem?
Is the elevator ever picked up?
I'm not
going back down. Sorry.
So yes, I do believe it gets the top. I do believe it gets the top. What is the definition? I think that Jesus will return to earth and he will effect a rescue. And when he effects that rescue, he is bringing an end to pain and suffering and misery to those who have that question. However, it begins with pain and suffering for those who have
that. I got it. Okay, so you're saying the question was the part of what I said. Was Jesus walk the perfect life didn't have a problem? Well, he had tons of them, but my thing is, I always look at it as that when we're in the world, we're curious of this and that and that. Jesus wasn't curious of any of that. He knew, I think he knew all this crap was coming down, our stuff was coming down the hill, and he was just crying to God. God said, hey, God, be with me, we're going to do it, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. Like us, we're curious. Oh, he wasn't, he knew that was the driving
I think Jesus was curious too. I think Jesus did have a curiosity. You know, this is for our faith. But I will also argue and agree with Patricia in that God is asking us to do the same thing Jesus did. And I believe that the plan of salvation that you're asking is contingent upon a group of humans doing that. Now, I believe such humans have existed throughout eternity or throughout human history. But I do believe that that is what will happen at the end. Based on the commotion I'm suspecting we are at 11:52. The trap that Andy was fearing and basically is here. I believe that the plan of salvation continues and that there are additional elements of that plan after the cross. And I believe that we continue to exist here on earth for a reason. 2,000 years later. I believe 60 billion people have been born and died, and that is still a part of the plan of salvation. It did not end the cross. There are additional elements to that. We've talked about some of those, and we'll probably continue to talk about them. But, all right. Welcome. This is safe.
We're glad you guys are here this morning. Andy's going to play some music for us. He has a brand new amplifier, hand built by a friend of his